We're going to continue in the Acts series from last week where Pastor Hong started off, and I think it's just timely about talking about us being on an onward mission for the Lord. Working with the power of God will be my title. Pastor Hong, I'm going to start off with the thing that Pastor Hong said last week, which I thought was good. He talked about speaking from the standpoint of, or thinking from the standpoint of an unbeliever. And I thought that was great because that's how we should take and tackle these things. I think I got an opportunity. Also, I have two friends that I've known for over 23 years that were close, but they're both unbelievers. I grew up with them. And we still talk, still close, still hang out at times and all that. But they're asking questions that we have answers to. And if you look at the news and all the devastation you see all over the world, it seems as if there's no purpose at all in this world. Whether it's we see the politics, we see just the social issues all over the place. And it can seem like, you know, what is the purpose of all this? And my friends will say, these things are crazy. Let me just take care of me and my family. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't think like that to take care of our families and all that. But as a Christian, we're on a mission for the Lord. We have a purpose that we can make a difference where we are, who we are, with our particular gifts. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, we become an influence for God's life and mission through Christ Jesus. Because that's the gospel. Amen. That's what the gospel is about. So in spite of all this devastation we see, there's a mission that he has for us to do. To save the lost. So the church, but the church does not answer the world's question when we don't live like we're on a mission. What we'll end up saying with our life when we don't live like we're on a mission. And when I say mission, of course, I'm not talking about you just going to Thailand or something like that. I mean you living in your house as if I am put here for a reason. You with your friends, you in school, I'm here for a reason to glorify God with what he's given me. So if we don't live like we're on mission, in essence, we're saying with our life, Jesus is not worth sacrificing my philosophy, my attitude, and my habits for. Jesus becomes something for Sundays or Easter or Christmas. But he's not a life. He's not empowering me to live a life that has a mission before it. A life lived according to his purpose by his power reaches the world. But it starts with us individually and then collectively. An individual responsibility. And that's the thing that I thought PH hit on perfectly last week when he talked about how he's very gifted, very intelligent, has too many degrees and all that. And he was doing engineering. And the thing that hit him was this wasn't enough. Now, as a young man making that kind of money, it sounds crazy to think that this is not enough for me. But God has put eternity into our hearts, the Bible says, and it says there's a purpose for me to do something that goes beyond my natural gifts and abilities, that I need power to do a mission that's beyond me. And the beauty of that is that that's this church. Amen? That's this church. But it shouldn't stop there. Amen? That we all have a mission. We all got places to reach. He decided individually to go after his call, and we decide individually to go after our call, and collectively we come together in here in worship to reach people for the same purpose. Amen? So it's answering that mission, answering that call. So we have to embrace a mentality that says, I'm given a call and a mission to be powerful and effective for Christ's glory. 1 Samuel 14:6-7. And this is Jonathan. Even if you're not familiar with the Bible, Jonathan was great friends with David and was the young son of King Saul. But listen to his spirit and how he sees himself, this one individual, how he sees himself being used by God. It says this, Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. This is a man, one man with a personality that's infecting his armor bearer. That we can do this for the Lord. That's the mentality we have to have. So we don't fall into the mentality that the unbelievers have that, what am I going to do? I'm one person. Because they're not connected to God, they're not connected to a universal body in a church, that is how they are isolated and see themselves. And you don't have the power, because you don't know Jesus Christ, to be effective. But we don't have that excuse. Amen? We don't have that excuse. So this mentality starts with one person knowing the power of God has been invested into them for a mission. And we rally others for God's mission. Okay, so to continue from last week, Jesus is setting the stage for the inauguration of the church. Like, you know how the president has an inauguration party and all that? The same thing, the inauguration of the church, but he must first ascend into heaven and send the Holy Spirit. So the disciples can get onward with the mission to make more disciples. Okay, so picking it up from Acts 1, verse 6 through 7, it says this. So when they had come together, the disciples, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. So the disciples are anxious for Jesus to return quickly, which is good, right? That's biblical. But Jesus is redirecting their focus to his purpose right now. His purpose right now is not for him to come. His purpose is to go send the Holy Spirit for you to have a mission to do. So we have to have the right focus becomes important, because we may be expecting and having desires, but God may be doing something totally different. So it's what we expect versus what God is doing now. So our expectations can be on a certain desire, destination, or an event, and we're focusing on the wrong thing. And it may not be a terrible thing. But it's the wrong thing at this moment. At this point, the disciples are not in sync with Jesus. Not that the desire is wicked, it's just not time for their desire to be fulfilled. Now think about the things we've jumped into that wasn't the will of God for that time, and we created a mess. Because we weren't in focus what God was doing now, we wanted what we wanted right now, our own desires. So stubborn desires can lead us to be out of sync in relationship with God and his mission, because there are many desires out there in our hearts derailing us, trying to derail us from the mission of God. But the problem becomes this. Our desires end up becoming the mission of our life. Not God's desires, our own expectations and desires. So what ends up happening, we only pray for our desires to happen. What happens is the relationship suffers. Because I want you to imagine being in a relationship with someone who just wants you to give them what they want. That's it. That's not a relationship. So if our desires are not met by God, we must then find satisfaction elsewhere. Right? God, you're not meeting my desires for joy, peace, and satisfaction. I'm going over here. I'm going to try this. I'm going to try that. But all of that is just flesh, right? And when I talk about flesh, our natural desires, what we like, all of those natural, rather than being in the spirit. Do you understand what I'm saying? God wants to satisfy our hearts in the spirit. So what if the disciples were determined to be satisfied only with what they wanted? What if they said, no, Jesus, you're going to have to return now, because I won't have joy until you come right now. Then they would be useless for what God is doing. And they cancel themselves out because they don't want to change with the Spirit. Now listen to Hebrews 5:13-14. And this is what helps us move along with God and what he's doing for the mission. For everyone, talking about Christians, who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. And I'm going to break that down. As you mature, maturity is growing to understand what's right and what's wrong. Spiritually. It's good. Of course, we teach our children morals. It's supposed to teach what's good and bad and all that. But what it's talking about here is as you mature. Not in age, because you can make the same mistakes older that you made when you were younger. Maturity is spiritual. So the discernment, growing in the word, growing in what the Spirit is saying, hearing God say, this is not right for you, this is right for you. That's maturity. So listen, we all have powers of discernment, but training determines whether we are more inclined to our flesh or worship in the Spirit. When you don't spend time in the Word, you don't pray, you best be sure you're going to do what's physically pleasing to you, whatever that is. Because you're not trained in the Spirit to say, no, that's evil. That leads me to do this, right? You get to know yourself as you get in the Word. And you say, you know what? My spirit wants to do this, but my flesh is saying go over here. You can discern and you can make a right choice by the power of God, right? So if we spend no time in training, then we live expecting the Lord to please our fleshly desires. We just want him to give us what we want, not satisfy our spirit by faith. So we're out of focus with God and his mission. Now, the disciples had an expectation and were in need of being refocused to the mission. But here's the good thing. And here's the good thing for us as Christians, that, and we hear the word and all that. The good thing, they are in place to be corrected by Jesus. Verse 7 said, it is not for you to know the times and seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Jesus here is correcting them. Now, here's my question to you. Are you in place to be corrected? Not just physically here. I mean your heart. Is the living word directing you, or are you ignoring it? Because correction generally starts with order, right? He is the Father. We are the children. You understand? Correction doesn't come from disorder. So once you discern what you know is not of God, are you humble enough to change for Christ's sake? That's the order. God says this in his word to his child, and if I ignore it, I'm out of order. Me and my wife were shopping the other day this week, and my little four-year-old, and this is what four-year-olds do, of course, we walked by something that had Frozen on it, and she was just like, I want to have it. I need it. Can I please get it, Daddy? I said, no, not today. That's like my favorite phrase, not today. And she's like, well, Daddy, I really want it. I really want to start whining. I said, no, you're not going to get it. You're not going to get it. And then she runs to her mom, of course. You know, master manipulators, right? And her mom's like, no, we're not getting that today. But what was she trying to do? She wasn't going to be satisfied till she got what she wanted. But the goal was to wean her off of what she thinks she needs to have when she wants to have it. That's discipline. And if you don't adhere to discipline, you're spoiled. And we are spoiled by God. I'm talking about myself too. So when God tells me no and I say, I need it, I want it. Why do I need it and want it? Because it appeases what? My flesh. Not faith. Not focus on what he's doing. So we need discipline to grow. Amen? You just need it. To act like you don't need discipline, that's why society is crazy now. So Hebrews 12:7 looks like this. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Now, why do you have to have discipline to endure? Because when you don't get what you want, you're tempted to quit. Now, think about the things you have quit because you didn't get what you want. You may stay in the marriage, but you quit emotionally. You may stay with the friends, but you don't want to be bothered with them because they're not doing what you want to do. You can quit emotionally, spiritually, or physically. Quit a job, not because God doesn't have you there, but because you're not getting what you want out of it. I want you to think about all the things you can quit because you're not getting your desires met. That's with all of us. But that's why we need discipline. And this is the point of discipline. Discipline purifies childlike and selfish expectations. That we don't make God's mission about us or even other people. That's a constant thing. And then you can be disciplined and great in this area, but be messed up in another. Amen. I know I'm disciplined in some things, but some things I struggle like a child. Okay? So if God has you in a season where you are not getting what you expected, it is because we need to learn how to live for what God is doing, not what we expect and want. See, discipline is teaching them how to wait on what is best for God's purpose, the Holy Spirit. What was I teaching my daughter? You're going to learn what is best because it's order. I'm your daddy. I tell you what to do. If it's out of order and you don't need it and it's not teaching you anything, you're not getting it. Because if I just give her what she wants all the time, what is she going to think of the order? I run things in this house. Right? She won't even understand order. So discipline is necessary at that point. All the time. So the disciples, after being redirected by Jesus, are now ready to be used. That they cannot progress forward to what God has next if they are not in harmony or submission to his plan. There is no progress if you're not in harmony. There could be years of going and toiling, but if there's no harmony, there's no real progress. And the disciples had to get to the place where you're on board with what I'm doing for me to use you. Let's look at verse 8. Jesus says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things that they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. So the disciples had to first get their focus off of what they wanted and hear the living word, Jesus, in order to be used for his purpose. So this makes us a ready witness. Now we're a ready witness. So whatever keeps you from being made useful or walking in power grieves the heart of God. See, because God, it's not about big bad God condemning everything. It's about, I'm grieved because I want you to be useful and purposeful. Imagine if you're on a job, you're in a relationship, and there's no purpose in it. You're depressed. You want to do things with purpose, right? And God knows if you don't walk in purpose, all the other sins and things that you will jump into to try and numb the pain of nothingness in your life will be there. So God says, I confront you lovingly and I correct you with my word and I plead with you to give up a sinful lifestyle, whatever that is, for you to be used for my purpose and glory. Where he has you, wherever he has you, wherever he has you in your life, you got to fight whatever it is that's knocking you off your mission. So until we decide to live for what God is doing, not what we expect, we will not be useful for the Holy Spirit and his purpose. 2 Timothy 2:20 and 21 puts it like this. Now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself for what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use. Set apart as holy. Here we go. Useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Now, I want you to think, a lot of times we think in terms of sin. You're thinking outward stuff that's plain to see, right? So if you take the drunk, the fornicator, the idolater, the gossip, us of church folk would be like, I know you need to change that. You need to repent and get right so God can use you. Even ourselves, if we're caught in that, we're thinking, man, I shouldn't be doing that because God is not going to use me. But there's another coin that we don't really deal with in the church, and that's a successful yet prideful ambition person, greedy for personal gain, self-image worship. Because our culture, success is noble. Right? Anywhere you go, success is noble. Not too many are suspicious of you when you look nice. You got a nice house, nice car, right? But what is that person's heart before God? They may give out of their abundance. They don't give God their heart, but lip service and tips. Which breeds a complacency because everyone admires you. But your heart is not right before God. So both people need their hearts turned for the purpose of God. Both of them. Both types of sinners need to be cleansed for a life to be useful where they are. So just like us, the disciples had to remove a personal desire that would hinder them from the power they needed to live out God's purpose. So whatever is getting in the way of empowering you to do God's will is sin for you. Whatever it is. Whatever it is, I'm not saying some outward blatant thing. I'm saying whatever it is, your pride, your desire to work too much, whatever it is that's getting in the way. Listen to what James puts it, 4:17. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So other people may do things that don't convict them, but you can't if God convicts you. See how personal God wants to be with you? That if your friends are doing it and you say, oh, everybody else is doing it, I can do it too. No, I get convicted when I do that. Right? This lets you know how close to God, how close God is to you when he convicts you personally. So don't compare sins, right? Everybody's struggling with something in here. Don't compare them because you got something. And the moment your mouth goes out on somebody else's sin, it's probably because you're trying to black out your own. Because what makes you merciful is to know you got something, right? You got something you're fighting and struggling with that's trying to knock you off your mission. Okay? That's what it's trying to knock you off your mission. It's not about who looks better than who, of course. So the disciples' first step was to get their focus off what they desired. And this is so key for you to understand, because you cannot disciple people who don't want God. You can't. They still love their life and they won't lose it for the gospel's sake. So what God calls us to do? Be a true witness. My friends don't love God. They don't care. They do whatever they want. My two best friends. But when I'm with them, I have to be a witness to them. I can't disciple them and say, let's look in the word here. Now, they may ask me something and I may be able to do that. But I can't disciple them and think they're going to be committed to a mission because they don't belong to the Father. Does that make sense? They don't love God. The second step was to embrace the discipline it takes to be made useful for God's purpose. So to keep fighting, all of us, the attitudes, habits, and ways that provoke you to have things your way and not God's. That's the whole fight. That's the whole fight. So now God has left them to make it happen. Left them to make it happen. Verse 10. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him going to heaven." So the disciples are now left by Jesus to carry out what he trained them for 3 years to do, make disciples. Yet they had to learn how to adapt to an experience with God that was new and uncomfortable. The ascension. He was leaving to the Father. The most uncomfortable thing in life is change. Amen? Change. Change makes you adapt and develop what is underdeveloped. The disciples had to go from face to face. Get this in your mind. Face to face walking with Jesus, eating with him. To now I commune with him in the spirit. That's a massive change. But here's the key. What makes you endure the uncomfortable part of change is that you love the one who provokes you to change. You love him. Pride hinders any relationship from growing. Pride rejects adapting, compromise for unity's sake. So the disciples' relationship was not rooted in the past, how they used to see Jesus, but they loved the person, his spirit. My grandfather and grandmother died when I was in college my senior year, and their spirit, I believe, is with me. Their body was in the ground. I wasn't loving their body. I loved the person. The spirit. Does that make sense? Jesus was leaving in bodily form, sending the Holy Spirit. And they had to learn how to adapt to commune with him in a different way. Because disciples were not losing Jesus. His spirit was going to be within them, but they had to adapt. And this is what keeps you from trying to make an environment the way you used to experience things. You keep trying to make it into something you are used to. And God is trying to blow that off so you will understand who he is in a new way. That's what makes life exciting. Otherwise, it's boring. If things have to be the same way. And for me, it gets depressing for me when I go back into my old self. Does anybody feel like that? Now listen to John 14, 16, 18 says this. I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him for he dwells with you and will be in you. Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come. So he's telling them, look, I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to be in you, though, instead of walking with you, eating fish with you and all of that. But they were going to have to adapt to a communion in the spirit rather than face to face. Now, with any deep relationship, you have to adapt to change, which makes the relationship not based on the physical circumstances. And in our country, you see where the physical is everything. Everyone's trying to get in CrossFit and do all this stuff because if I look this good, then the relationship's going to be wonderful. But the spirit is the person. Because you can lose limbs, right? You can lose your beauty. You can lose your muscles. So if you're just based on that, it doesn't get deep. It doesn't get deep in the spirit of the person. That's the beauty of what Jesus is showing. You don't love the body of the person. You may be attracted. That's wonderful. But it's the spirit of the person that you end up falling in love with. So learning how to adapt to change from physical to spiritual, that we don't reminisce on the past, right? How comfortable would you feel if your spouse said, I really loved it when you were 20. And now that you're 40, good Lord. You know what I'm saying? That doesn't make any sense. And how devastated would they be? You don't love me. You love what I look like. Right? Now, this is what Jesus was revealing to the disciples. That true worshipers worship in spirit and in truth. And that's what he's trying to tell them. So if we do not adapt, we are left behind as God moves on. Has God moved on in the spirit? And are you still holding on to what has become comfortable because you don't want to change? God spoke to Joshua, and this is what has to humble us to want to change. He spoke to Joshua when they were crossing the Jordan. He said, you know, you have not passed this way before. Meaning that you haven't seen this day before, right? So you don't know what to do. But the reason why you want to stay in the past, you don't want to change, and you don't want to live by faith, you don't want to see a new way of me doing things. So I got to make it comfortable. That's why you can get older and not wiser. The disciples were in awe of what they experienced with Jesus on earth. Now it was time to experience Christ through the Spirit. They didn't want things to change, just like we are. But they knew as a worshiper, his way is best. That's what you got to come to. The fight is on that you say, God, I submit to you. Sacrifice and worship in the spirit. And I'm concluding with this. Like the disciples, have you been gazing up at God, desiring what was comfortable? And I'm asking you questions that God was asking me. Are you sincerely fighting to humble yourself and conform to God for his purpose? Becoming more like Christ. Now, I want you to look how you relate to people and situations in your life. Do you expect people to conform to you? Do you expect the job to conform to you? Do you expect the church to conform to you? That brings no peace. That brings no peace because I tell my kids all the time, a kid said something to me at school, or they said this and they did that. I said, you know what? You cannot control what people do. Period. You know what I'm teaching them? You can't manipulate your way through life trying to make people like you and do what you want them to do. Now, you may try it, but you'll be miserable and you'll make the other person miserable. And I'm trying to teach them, look, all you know what you can control? How you respond. That's it. That's it. Because I don't want him to be a manipulator. So are you always trying to conform things to what is comfortable for you? That creates disharmony. Rather than learn how to walk with the Lord wherever he has you, that you change to make it about him and not yourself. Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you desires of your heart. You know what that word delight means? It means be soft. Be soft. That you have to have a soft heart to love the Lord. Because a hard heart, what does it do? It's prideful. It resists. And that's why we lose our joy. We lose our joy because God is trying to bring us to something new, and we want the old because it's comfortable. And we are in disharmony with Him. And if you're in disharmony, you don't have power. You don't have power, you can't walk in purpose. You don't walk in purpose, depression. And that can play out in any kind of way. Maybe you stay and watch Netflix all day, or maybe you like to clean the house all day. Depression plays out in any way, but it ends up being in that kind of form. So are you wrestling? This is what God does. This is what love does. Love wrestles. Remember like Jacob and the angel? God wrestled with Jacob for him to submit. And God, the angel, knocked Jacob's hip out of joint, and Jacob's hip remained that way. Right? It was a reminder. It was a reminder that wrestling with God, I'm not going to win. I want Him to bless me. Love wrestles with you. Love doesn't quit. And God is wrestling with us to change. He's wrestling with us to change. It's hard. It is. But on the other side of it, if I think about the times if I wouldn't have changed, I would have missed out on so many things. Had I just said, you know what, I'm not going to live like this. Because what I was doing was comfortable, but it was destructive. So you cannot have peace or joy until you're tired of wrestling with God for your own way. Then and only then we are ready to be used in power for His purpose. The disciples, I must end with this, the disciples had to give up their way in order for a great purpose to be done through them. That the church will be born to reach us. They gave up their life, so now we are the church. We are part of the church. And the only way other people out there are going to see God's purpose and mission is we do that too. And not make it about us. Let's pray.